The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
But this morning we're going to continue looking at the last week of Jesus' life, Holy Week. From the perspective of Matthew. Remember, we said that Holy Week, including Palm Sunday, including Good Friday, including Passover, and including Easter Sunday, is something that is recorded in every one of the Gospels, both all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this year, we really dug in the book of Matthew and really seen Jesus expressed as King. And so we started last Sunday with Palm Sunday, where we looked at Jesus as the peaceful king. Him riding in on a donkey was symbolic of him coming in as a king, but during a time of peace. And while the people wanted war against the Roman Empire to set them free politically, what he came to do was lay down his life to set them free eternally. And so we dug into that a little bit. He was the peaceful king that came offering peace to all people. And many of you guys participated in a Passover Seder meal Thursday or Friday of this week, and you dug into what it was like as Jesus sat with his closest friend and disciples and enjoyed a last meal prior to heading to the cross to be died. And on Good Friday, that's really where we dug in and spent all of our 10 or 12 minutes together discussing. Good Friday, we've seen that Jesus is the King of Peace who has been rejected by all people. And so we talked about what ways was he rejected? What ways does our sin reject Jesus? What ways does our sin continue to make a mockery of his death? And then we talked about how he ultimately died to pay for our sins, to remove the guilt for our sins. And then yesterday was Saturday. And the Saturday following Good Friday was one filled with uncertainty, with confusion, with doubt, with grief, with concern about what was going to happen. Some of Jesus, we'll read this morning about two ladies who were some of the most committed followers of Jesus. We'll understand that they were present at both, at all three things: his death, when Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, those ladies were there. They were present at his burial, Matthew 27 tells us. And then here, 28, we see two ladies being the first people to come and experience the reality that Jesus had resurrected from the grave and he was no longer in the tomb. And so for those committed followers of Jesus, just a lot of questions. All my hope was put in this man. All my dreams were caught up in this. He cast this compelling vision. He invited us to come and follow him, and now he's dead. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for all these things that we had put our hope in? What would happen next? So we pick up this morning in our text in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 1 through 10. We'll read this briefly, and then we'll read a little bit later on in the chapter towards the end of our gathering this morning. But I want you to follow along with me. You can do it on the screen. You can do it in your Bible or Bible app that you have on your phone. The Bible says this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled." This is my favorite part of the text, I think. "And became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, I really want us to look at two realities that are given to us in our text about the resurrection. All right, the first one is this. I want us to understand that the reality of the resurrection invites us to come and see. The reality of the resurrection invites us to come and see. The two Marys come to see the tomb. As I had already mentioned, these two ladies were present as we read back in Matthew. One of my, I don't know if it's traditions or just habits or something that I've done for a number of years is each week of Holy Week, each day of Holy Week, four different times, Monday through Thursday, I'll take some time and I'll read through the entire account of Matthew and Holy Week and John and Holy Week and Mark and Holy Week. And we'll really understand from the varying perspective what's happening. Matthew was very detailed to include that these two Marys were both present at the crucifixion of Jesus, were present at the burial of Jesus, and then come as the first people coming to check on Jesus in the tomb following the Sabbath on this Sunday morning. It's interesting to me that in a culture that we live in that sometimes suppresses women to fit into the mold that they want them to fit into or for them to desire to become just like men, we see here in this text this beautiful picture as Matthew highlights the dignity and the value and the preciousness of women being the first people to experience a resurrected Jesus and then being the first people to be able to take that message to other people who did not know it. It's beautiful. It's an amazing thing. And so we see in this that the resurrection of Jesus gives value and dignity to the ministry and the work of these two Marys. And then as they approach the tomb that they had already been to witness his burial, we see the angel of the Lord appears to them. And the angel of the Lord rolls away the stone and then sits up on top of it. And as this is happening, the two guards that were given the duties of coming to sit and watch respond with tremendous fear. They trembled, the Bible said, and then they became like dead men, which is a much cooler way of saying that they fainted, right? They became like dead men. They were sheerly overtaken with the awe and the fear of seeing this angel of the Lord that was bright like lightning and shiny white robes, and it overcame them. They kind of stepped back. And so we see that those who are not seeking Jesus typically respond to him with fear and great trembling, even to the point of becoming like dead men. Then in under this heading in our first six verses, we see that the angel of the Lord gives instructions to the two Marys, right? He tells them, hey, Jesus is not here. He has risen. He invites them to come and see where he was laying, where he's no longer there. Come and take a good look. Come and check out this wondrous thing that the Jesus who was laid here, bloody, beaten, and disrespected, was now not here as he had gotten up from the grave and he now lived. He invited them to come and see. But he tells them, do not be afraid, because as they're approaching, they've seen the guards look at the angel and fall down and act like dead men. And so the angel looks at them and he says, do not be afraid. And so in that we see that those who are seeking Jesus have nothing to fear of his resurrection, because the resurrection brings life. The resurrection brings hope. The resurrection brings beautiful implications to our lives that we don't need to be fearful of. As we read on in this text, we won't take the time to do it this morning in detail, but the section between where we'll stop reading this morning and where we'll pick up for our gospel practice in just a little bit, verses 11 through 15, is the guards trying to figure out, okay, Jesus is not here. This could be a massive problem. We've got to come up with some story to tell the Roman Empire so that we don't get punished and to cause the spread of Christianity to be hindered as a result. Because if news gets out that this Jesus walked out of the grave, pandemonium is going to ensue here in Jerusalem. And so you see that they were fearful of what could happen to Jesus if he actually did resurrect. And the response of the women and the way the angel approaches them is, do not be afraid, because those who seek Jesus have nothing to fear of the resurrection. The angel declares that Christ is not here, for he is risen. Some of the most beautiful words ever penned in the Bible is, he is not here, for he has risen, just like he said he would. And so they invited, they come and see where Jesus lay. And so the invitation for us today remains the same. The invitation to come and see, come experience, come look in to the resurrected King Jesus, who was once dead, but is now alive. It's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. See, on Friday, though, the disciples, including the two Marys, were left feeling disappointed and hopeless. They didn't have the luxury as we do now to look back on history and fully written scriptures handed to us, where we know that although Friday is miserable, although Friday is terrible, although Friday seems like all hope is lost, we knew that Sunday was coming. They did not. And so when this news hits them, like it's going to in just a minute, because they had been instructed to go tell, it's absolutely amazing. What they had perceived as bad news was actually the most amazing news that they could ever hear. See, because in that moment of Jesus resurrecting and Jesus's resurrection being witnessed and then told to the rest of the disciples, they start getting this picture that what he said would happen actually happened. He is true. He is trustworthy. And we see in that the realization for them and us is that Jesus was forsaken in his death so that you and I could be forgiven in his resurrection. Jesus was abandoned in his death so that you and I could be accepted in his resurrection. Jesus was rejected, as we discovered on Good Friday, in his death so that you and I could be received in his resurrection. It's glorious. It's beautiful. All of that is true, but what is most true is that Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus died so that we could live. We were dead in our sins. We were separated and enemies of God, and we were left with no hope of reconciliation with God. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 4 through 5 says this. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us alive together. By grace, you have been saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus died so that you and I could live. Jesus in love laid down his life, satisfying the penalty for our sin, and offers eternal life, abundant life, a blessed life to all who would believe in him. Jesus didn't stay dead though. As glorious of a picture as we have of Jesus dying to make arrangements to pay for the penalty of our sin, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, leaving an empty tomb. In glorious fashion, he walks out of the grave, declaring once and for all victory over our greatest problem, sin, but also victory over our greatest fear, death. Right? None of us within ourselves have the ability or the power or the consistency or any ability to overcome sin on our own and overcome death. We all have sinned. And so our sin separates us all from God. We all will one day die. Nobody in this room will be able to escape that. But the beauty is that we don't have to escape it because Jesus has already escaped it for us. In his raising from the grave, in his walking out of the tomb, in his appearances to men before he ascends into heaven to spend all eternity with the Father, he is declaring, I have the power, I have the glory, I have the ability to walk out of the grave, overcoming sin for myself that was taken upon me, and overcome your sin, overcome death that will one day overcome everybody. It's beautiful. It's glorious. What we are powerless to overcome is overcame in Jesus resurrecting from the grave. We can have hope today. We can have hope this morning that sin and death will not prevail because Christ has ultimately prevailed. See, aside from Jesus dying so that we could live, he resurrects as the hope of all the world. And the resurrection is the primary hope of our faith. The resurrection is the primary hope of our faith. Without the resurrection, sin still has power. Death still has power. The chains that they bind on us, the hold that they have on us, are power that cannot be overcome from within ourselves. But because Jesus walked out of the grave, we can have hope that our sin can be overcame, that our death will be temporary, that we will live forever and ever in the presence of God. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want us to see and notice in verses 7 through 10 of our text this morning, the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection implores us to go and tell. The reality of the resurrection implores us to go and tell. It invites us to come and see, and then it implores us to go out and tell. Verse 7, we see that the angel of the Lord instructs the two Marys to go and tell, right? So he said, come and see the tomb where he lay, and then go and tell my disciples that Jesus is alive and he'll meet you in Galilee. Verses 8, we see that the women, these two Marys, run from the tomb with fear and great joy. This would be extremely unusual in this context that we're reading in. These people assembled in Jerusalem would not have been the type of people that would just take off and run. Running was kind of frowned upon. Running was haphazard. Running was too casual. If adults knew what they were doing, they had purpose in what they were doing, so they had no reason to run to get to where they were going because they planned ahead, right? Children in this culture ran. Adults did not. But these women are running so that they could tell the good news that Jesus was alive and raised from the dead. And we see in the act of running, we see in the angel imploring them to go and tell, that the resurrection of Jesus demands us to go tell with enthusiasm and urgency, right? Running with enthusiasm and urgency to relay the message to the disciples that the angel had given them, to tell them Jesus is alive. All hope is not lost. All the fears that you had yesterday are overcome. There's no more reason to be afraid. There's no more reason to be doubtful. There's no more reason to be concerned. Then in verse 9, we see perhaps the most beautiful thing in the text. The two Marys encounter the resurrected Jesus. Up until this point, it was happenstance. They were being told by this angel that Jesus was no longer here. You could see right here in his tomb that he's no longer here. He's not laying here anymore. Go and tell the disciples. But for the first time, they lay their eyes on Jesus. In verse 10, we see that Jesus instructs them to do exactly what the angel of the Lord had already instructed them to do. So he further affirms what's happening. He says, do not be afraid. Then he says, go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. But in saying that, Jesus uses a much more enduring language. While the angel of the Lord tells them to go and tell my disciples, Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. Man, and in this is a beautiful picture. And listen very carefully. I hope you understand that. I'm internally thankful for the way Jesus responds to those people who had walked away from him just the day before. Remember, they were rejected. Jesus was rejected by even his disciples. Not just Judas, not just Peter, but when he died, the disciples scattered for fear of what was to happen, because all their hopes was in this man, right? And so as they've abandoned the mission, as they've abandoned the person, Jesus looks at these two women, Mary and the other Mary, the scripture tells us, and says, "Go tell my brothers that I'm alive." Thankfully, Jesus' commitment to us isn't dependent on our commitment to him. Thankfully, Jesus' commitment to us isn't dependent on our commitment to him. And so when we wander, when we stray, when we doubt, when we have fear, when we're overcome with grief, when we question everything, Jesus continues to press in and pursue us, calls us brothers, right? Invites us in, brings us near. It's a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter number 28, verses 1 through 10 can really be summarized like this. The good news that Jesus, the King of Peace, has overcome sin and death should be told to all people, right? As the chapter unfolds, Jesus, later on in verse 16, does meet up with his brothers, with the disciples in Galilee. And in Galilee, as he prepares to leave the earth and enter heaven, Jesus gives his disciples the final command to go into all the world and make disciples. And so let's read ahead just a little bit. We'll read Matthew chapter number 28, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse number 20. It says this. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" There's glorious promises in that. Glorious promises in that. I want us to look at just two. So in practice today, in response to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have two potential and possible outcomes to examine and look at. First one is this. Jesus invites some of us today to just come and see, to become disciples. Right? We can't make disciples. We can't go and be sent as disciples until we have first become disciples. Some of you in here, no doubt, do not know Jesus. And you haven't experienced his resurrection. You may have never been confronted with your need for him. You may have never understood that your sin has separated you from God. And separation from God is utter hopelessness. You may have never understood or known about the hope that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus brings to your life. Or perhaps you've known the truth of Jesus for years. For years. Your friends have told you, your parents have told you, you've been attending church for a decent amount of your life, but you've been persistent in your reluctance to follow Jesus. You haven't become a disciple because you've been pushing him off. You've been presented with the gospel. You've been presented with this invitation to come and see the resurrection, to come and be a follower and a disciple of Jesus, but you continue to push that away. Either way, Jesus invites you this morning to reach out to him by faith in his work on the cross. He invites you to quit striving to earn your own salvation, to put to rest this idea that you one day can make yourself good enough to earn his affection, and simply rest in the salvation he's already provided us in his son's death and in his son's resurrection. He invites you to experience his resurrection personally, as his resurrection brings you resurrection through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. See, when we unite to Christ in faith, understanding that he died for our sins and only he can satisfy that payment for our sins, and we by faith look to follow him and become a disciple of Jesus, then resurrection of our life begins happening. Because now we're united to him in both his death and in the resurrection. And so our life starts to improve. He starts changing us. He starts molding us more into the image of his son. And he strips away sinful conditions and gives us worshipful conditions. He strips away difficult things and makes us more like Jesus. It's beautiful. Trust in Jesus today. Begin following him today. We'll give you an opportunity to do so later on this morning. Those of us that have at one point in time or another become disciples, Jesus' instructions to his disciples here in Galilee in Matthew chapter 28 are pretty clear, aren't they? Pretty clear. He sends the two Marys to go and tell the disciples to gather. When the disciples are gathered, he tells them, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. Train them up, build them up, make disciples. And so our response this morning is to make disciples. Where are the people in our neighborhoods looking for life among brokenness and hopelessness that our culture continues to feed them? Right? There's no hope found outside of believing in Christ, right? We see that all the time. We don't have to watch the news too long. We don't have to drive down the street too long to know the world we live in is an absolute mess. And they're looking for hope. They're looking for life. And those of us who are believers in Christ, that life, that hope resides within us. And he's sending us out as his disciples to share the good news of the gospel and to make other disciples. Who are the people in your circle of friends or influence who are finding hope in things that will not save them? See, because as I encounter people, most people are not just absolutely naive to the reality that they're okay, right? They understand depravity. They understand their sinful condition. But most people's natural response is to begin to look for salvation in things that cannot save them or cannot satisfy their soul. More money, more friends, more relationships, sexual encounters, drug, alcohol. They look for something to soothe their pain and save them from their current condition. We know the reality that Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection is the only thing that can satisfy their soul and save them from their sins. Where are people suffering in sadness because they have no hope beyond this life? Look for them. Open your eyes. Engage people in conversations. Ask yourself this. Why do you lack the urgency and enthusiasm to declare boldly that Jesus has risen from the grave, offering eternal life and victory over sin and death to all people? Why do we lack urgency, intentionality, desperation? Looking around us, knowing that the world is literally crumbling and lives are fading away, and the gospel message is the hope of God onto salvation for all those who would believe. They need to know. They need to be shown the love of Jesus in the way that you interact with them. They need to be shown the power of the resurrection because of the reality of your changed life. We get the beautiful opportunity to put on display every interaction, every space we grace with our presence, the glory and the righteousness, the holiness and the beauty of Jesus. Do you truly believe the power of the resurrection as one of his disciples? Or are you one of those in Matthew chapter number 28 that some worshiped, some doubted? And doubt's not inherently a bad thing. But again, the call today is to come and see the glorious beauty of the resurrection and its massive implication for our lives. And then go and tell all people the good news that Jesus came to die to satisfy their sins, resurrected to change their life, to overcome the things that they couldn't overcome. Close with this. Mature disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. What is hindering you this morning, this evening, this week from being and becoming disciple makers? Church, what work is more important than this? What work is more important than making disciples, sharing the good news? What is more worthy of our time? What is more worthy of our energy? I'll pray, I'll invite the band back up for us, and I'll begin to lead us in a time of response this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Pray that our response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus this morning would be one of hope, would be one of life, would be one of encouragement. I pray for those in here that may not know you, may not be followers of you, may have been reluctant to begin their relationship and their journey with you. Pray that today they would find life in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and they would come forward, receive of your blood, receive of your body, and take their first step towards becoming a disciple of Jesus. Pray for those of us that are, that we would be renewed with the vision of coming and seeing the resurrection daily in our lives and then leaving our homes and telling other people about the reality of the resurrection. We ask all these things for your glory and our joy this morning.